You are listening to Expanding Horizons, the podcast of the Unitarian Church of South Australia, a home of progressive spirituality and free religious thought and action since 1854. Views expressed in these podcasts are those of the speaker and are not intended to represent the position of the church itself or of the worldwide Unitarian Universalist movement. For more information, visit unitariansa.org.au.
Why did we create God? This part is by Deepak Chopra. There is no denying that the different versions of God in world religions has led to historical violence and conflict, which humanitarians have tried to end by saying that there is only one God, implying that such conflicts are pointless. But is there only one God? The conflicting versions of God all attempt to grasp God in a reality. So every version is God for that religion. Atheists claim that all these versions are fictional to begin with, but this misses the point. Human beings have experienced the spiritual dimension of life for as long as history can tell. The need for God grew out of the same need as modern science to explain a fundamental aspect of nature, to explain the inexplicable. The problem is that there is a gap between this need for explanation and the answers arrived at. To fill this gap, creativity went to work. The gods, or a collective shared god, are human creations, constructs of the mind. Faced with unanswerable dilemmas, the human mind went to work to fashion a supernatural dimension presided over by a ruler or rulers who stand in for the rulers here on earth, having human traits: beautiful, compassionate, merciful, benevolent, emotional, unpredictable, terrible, and vengeful. Pick any human trait and you can match it to some event explained by a version of God, worshipped now or in the past. The rational God of Thomas Jefferson's enlightened God is a projection of his ideal human portrayed on a superhuman scale, just as Jehovah, the complete opposite of Jefferson's God, was an idealized projection of ancient rabbis.
As a young secondary school student, I think it was year nine, I remember having to memorize the Westminster Confession in religious instruction lessons. Who's had that particular privilege? Okay. A failure of our God-fearing education bureaucrats to uphold all three underlying pillars of public education. That was the system that I grew up in, and it's the system I taught in. Free, compulsory, and secular. And of course, they fell short on the secular. I can still recite it from memory. And that's probably because I've sung it many times in one form or another, as part of a mass or requiem, as the credo, an affirmation of faith, of belief. This leaves me conflicted. I'm a Unitarian. I belong to a non-confessing church. So I don't believe a word of it, literally, that is, but I still sing it. A degree of cognitive dissonance, you might say. You see, my God sings, at least my personal God. My emotional construct of what God is for me, because I think we have as many gods as there are people. As an atheist, I've got to use that in inverted commas, because I've just admitted to having a God, a self-constructed God. But I don't believe in the God of many fundamentalist Christians. In fact, that's why I left a previous church to come here. Because I'm a refugee from fundamentalism of all sorts. Christians still believe God is male, all-powerful, loving or malevolent as the mood takes him. Loving when we're good, but who sends earthquakes and tidal waves and volcanoes and disease and illness to punish us for our sins. Most other Christians, those that I've talked to, I suspect the majority don't believe that. They allow their science to replace the biblical understandings of 2 millennia ago and more, just as we Unitarians do. Fundamentalist Christians, however, believe that they will be saved at the end of days and will rest blissfully in the arms of their Lord. Their beliefs determine how they see the world, and so it is with most of us at times. Look at the disputation, for instance, that follows an umpire's decision in any football match, one that's particularly closely contested. Believing is seeing. Another confession, I've said, my God sings. I've sung religious music for much of my life. I've learnt to see the great religious works, masses, requiems, and many smaller musical works, such as Christmas carols, as a metaphor for the human journey of birth, life, love, compassion, celebration, wonder, praise and thanksgiving, travail and death. I'm glad the music is still around. It's a spiritual thing to sing in a choir. Hands up if you do. Yes, quite a few. One of the few ways in which 50 or so people can work together, hopefully in harmony and with a common purpose. You imagine, what other groups do you belong to that has that degree of harmony and agreement? That's because we have musical directors who tell us what to do and how it's to be sung. Thank God, however we construct that for musical directors. I confess that I am privileged to perform that work, and I guess that's testimony to the Greek muse from which we get music. Unlike architecture, the written word and the great religious art, music only comes to life in performance. Other than that, it's just a set of hieroglyphics on a page, isn't it? Makes sense if you can read music, doesn't make much sense if you can't. Would we wish to destroy all the scores and never perform religious music again simply because it didn't stand up to intellectual scrutiny with today's science? The world would be the poorer for it. This legacy is also our Unitarian legacy, and I believe we should celebrate it, not try to hide it. Look behind you. Look at the iconography there. How traditionally Christian. The world, as I've said, would be poorer without that. Unitarianism, of course, has moved on to more universal, inclusive beliefs. Religious music, to me, is of the heart rather than the head. I would no more wish to rid the world of its religious music than to destroy its great cathedrals and other holy places where many people still find their God. Christianity has also left a legacy of creative architects and builders who over millennia have created breathtaking buildings with vaulting towers and flying buttresses whose purpose was really designed to fill us mere mortals with fear and awe of the power and presence of the Almighty. It was symbolic that we really were in the house of the Lord. Choir stalls in cathedral churches were located to be very sensitive to a choir sound. Soft reverberation rather than hard bouncing echo is the state of art. No amplification was ever needed. In some churches you can hear a pin drop from the choir stalls. And then in church architecture there are uplifting buildings such as this modern one in Reykjavik. That reach upward expectantly and triumphantly to where in another age God was once thought to be found. However, I don't think this was quite the vision that Jesus had in his mind. His cathedrals, I believe, were, according to the essence of his teaching, to be found in the minds and hearts of people, not in powerful institutions and the facades of spectacular cathedrals. But what about religious art and artists who over millennia have created amazing art on such subjects as that beloved of Midrashic parables, the Good Samaritan. Even Van Gogh had a go at a Europeanized version. And then there's the famous Sistine Chapel ceiling by Michelangelo. This is just part of it. And he considered himself primarily a sculptor. He had to paint it while standing on a high wooden scaffold. It took him 4 years. It gave him back and neck pain for the rest of his life. This is just one of the ceiling panels. If Unitarianism were the world's only religion, and in the absence of all the mythology, and armed only with Jeffersonian credibility, would it have been able to produce the music, art, literature, and architecture to match this rich creative legacy? I don't think so. However, this Christian legacy is our legacy. We evolved from it. Resolutions made by church leaders at the Council of Constantinople were carried into Christian dogma, but not without dissent. This dissenting faction later gave rise to Unitarianism centuries later, under the leadership of the Spaniard Michael Servetus, who I've spoken before about, who rejected the Trinity and was burnt at the stake for blasphemy, under orders from John Calvin, who incidentally carried this guilt with him to the end of his days. The Trinitarian notion of Jesus as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Christ, the Messiah, or Messiah, as the Jewish people would say, was needed for the Christian church to survive as a powerful institution. Otherwise, Jesus would have been no more than a local folk hero, a cult figure, soon to be forgotten because the legacy he left behind was in the spoken word only. The teachings and mythology had to be tweaked up, embellished by mythology in the traditions of the Jewish Midrashim. The early arts embellished and reinforced beliefs with iconography of one form or another, including, of course, great works of art. And later, major religious art was commissioned by the wealthy of Rome and then throughout Europe. As Christianity and Roman Catholicism spread, it entered into unholy alliances with European royalty and received royal patronage and protection in return for church validation of their rule as of divine right. I've got God's right to rule. Great buildings and works of art became a measuring stick for European colonial power and political dominance. Nations tried to outdo each other with the biggest, grandest cathedrals. Other countries from Buddhist, Hindu and Islamic traditions and the art, folklore and music of traditional societies also boast of their own cultural religious heritage, much of it rivaling our own, but in very different ways. Would we seek to destroy all the religious art, all the churches and temples, all the sculptures, just because we no longer believed in the traditional teachings about a Christian, Trinitarian God, or other gods or goddesses? It's where we've been. In contrast with all this grandness, we Unitarians have benefited from the best of the Christian teachings and are also freed from its myths and dogma. As far as holy persons or gurus go, we are free to draw from all faith traditions or none. And we do not peddle salvation in return for favours or political patronage. This keeps us, with some exceptions, icon poor, architecturally understated, and as a power broker, institutionally irrelevant. But we're working on that. But in our freedom from dogma, we gain intellectual and philosophical integrity. This is our strength. But it almost guarantees our position as a minnow amongst much bigger denominational fish. I'm often asked, what's a Unitarian? What do you believe in? People haven't really heard of us. Perhaps it's time to address this more energetically than we've done in the past. Many people out there are hungry for spiritual and theological honesty that articulates honestly with science, scientific understandings, but spirituality nevertheless. Science doesn't negate spirituality. Like Tim Minchin, I confess that I don't believe in the God explanation in the traditional sense. But I believe that God, or what I construct God to be, or God's binary opposite, the devil, with apologies to Aaron about the binary, he talked about that a few weeks ago. So God and the devil, I believe, is within you and me, and within us all collectively. My God is constructed from the love, compassion, spirituality and wonder that surrounds me, and my devil is also constructed from my shortcomings, which are many. That we're still here is evident that the world's good still prevails over the world's evil. But for how much longer? But I guess I'm an optimist. We have to be. But we also need to look outwards to find God in people and in nature and in the stars. The notion of God, to my mind, also requires the perception of awe, something much greater and grander than ourselves. And I dare say we've all had that experience. A landscape, looking through a telescope, looking at a night sky in the outback. I've already confessed to an uncharitable lack of patience for fundamentalists. In contrast with the certainty of fundamentalism, the purpose of science is to question. Science thrives on uncertainty, the Heisenberg principle that said, if we don't really understand the basic building blocks of matter, then everything else is purely conjectural. There's a degree of uncertainty in everything. So science thrives on that Heisenberg principle. Its quest is to explore phenomena, to describe, to predict, and to hypothesize, to model, all to produce more certainty, or at least better predictions. And from the models derived from pure research come the applications, the inventions, the technology that we all use, including fundamentalists. Like Tim, I attempt to look for rationally based explanations, the best available science on the matter, verified science through peer review and replication. Science never states that it knows everything. It's always a journey of discovery, insights and understandings which raise even more questions, probabilities, but never certainties. However, fundamentalism is absolutely certain. When it comes to belief, and I believe that many people like certainty in their beliefs, it's really an attribute of their personality, perhaps a measure of their fear of the unknown. Lord Bertrand Russell once said that the whole problem with the world today is that fools and fanatics are so certain of themselves, and wiser people so full of doubts. In conclusion, my God is a God of love, to be found in the company of family, friends, this church and choir, and in our compassion for those in need. My God is also a God of wonder, to be found in science, the joy, solitude and mystery of nature, of place and of starry skies. And my God is a God of creativity, found in ideas, old preconceptions challenged by what I read, and through the expressive and creative arts in all its forms. As a Unitarian, I believe in universal salvation for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, the heroes and villains. We may create our heavens and our hills here on earth, and we often reap what we sow, although some of us are undeserving of what life sometimes dishes out, and need our love, practical support and compassion. I confess that my dream for the end of my days is to return to the soil and for my restless and blasphemous soul to transcend to what St. Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi described as the peace that surpasses all understanding, which in a binary world I take to mean oblivion, which is like what it was before my conception, although I don't think that was quite what St. Paul had in mind. Our best hope for all of us is to leave a legacy of love. And if my family and friends haven't departed before me, to leave behind people who I love and have loved, and who in return will from time to time remember and think well of me. I'll close with this little credo. It was said to be written by a Jewish man awaiting execution by the Nazis. It has been set into a chorale by a young Norwegian composer, Kim André Arnesen, and there are other versions of it in Popular Song. You can look it up on YouTube. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. And I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. Amen. Blessed are those who, in their strength, choose the path of peace, who choose to love instead of hate, who forgive rather than retaliate, who sow the seeds of hope rather than despair, who spread light where there is darkness, and joy where there is sadness, who seek not to be consoled so much as to console, who seek not to be understood so much as to understand, and who seek not to be loved so much as to love. For it is in our giving that we receive, in our forgiving that we are forgiven, and through our spiritual engagement with the divinity surrounding us that we reach towards the eternal. Amen.
Well, we hope you enjoyed this Expanding Horizons podcast. These podcasts are the intellectual property of the presenter. They can be used only with the express permission and appropriate acknowledgement of the presenter and the podcast used in its entirety. This permission can be obtained by emailing unitarianSA@bigpond.com. Please feel free to leave a comment or visit us on Facebook or Twitter by searching SA Unitarians.